Proverbs chapter 12. I don't know what you use to study your Bible with. If you have an app on your phone, you have the ability to search the Bible. If you don't know how to do that, somebody can show you. I have computer programs that do word searches for me, and I can do that. Before those days, I used to have a Strong's Concordance, Cruden's, a Knaves Bible Dictionary, a Knaves Topical Dictionary, and then a Smith's Bible Dictionary. I had a good English dictionary with me, and all those books used to be in front of me with my Bible. Now I have my two books and my computer. So I don't know what you use to study your Bible with. I just hope you use something that's safe. Lexicons aren't safe. There are things you should not have. Word studies are not safe. Okay, they will lead you against your Bible. So I hope you use, if you want list of tools, I can help you with that. I'm going to show you a passage tonight, and I don't know what you do when you read a Bible verse, but I hope in reading the Bible with your pastor, I can expose you to ways of thinking. You know, the thing we're told to do the most with the Bible is meditate. Read it, study it, sing it, memorize it. But meditate's the number one thing we're told to do. That means read and think. Well, when you're in Proverbs, okay, chapter 12, doesn't matter. Proverbs is a unique book of the Bible in that each verse, most of the verses, you can read without the one before it and the one after it. Each verse stands alone. In Psalms, a chapter normally will have a theme and a general idea. That's not true in Proverbs. I've watched people try to categorize the book of Proverbs and say, well, this chapter's talking about this, and everybody's analyzing is different because you've got so many verses to deal with, different topics. I don't try to do that when I go to Proverbs. When I go to Proverbs, I read one verse, and then I think, what does God want me to know from that one verse? Because what does a proverb do? God is going to use one of two ways of teaching you. He's either going to make a statement of truth and then give you the exact opposite illustration so that you understand. It's two opposite thoughts in one verse. Or he's going to make a statement of truth and then rephrase the same statement. It's either going to be an antithesis, opposites, right, to illustrate and help you think, or it's going to be a truth re-illustrated. And tonight I wanted to call this the power of a proverb. The power of a proverb. So when you look at chapter 12, and let's just take verse 1 and watch this. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Okay, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Is that talking about all knowledge and all instruction? Because we live in the IT age, right? Information, tech, the information highways, the internet, it's about 25 years old. Well, we know this was penned, 4,000, 3,000 years ago? No internet. So what's he talking about? Is all instruction good? Are you to love every book that teaches? Let's find out what, whoso loveth what, loves knowledge, the instruction he's talking about. Can you keep your finger here? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So God says the Bible is profitable. Wonderful word. That does not mean there's money in you learning the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, which means the more you read it and study it and learn it, the more profitable you become. The more it benefits you. Not the more money you get, right? So it's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, reproof, and I'll show you the definition of that word here in just a second, and then for correction, we're going to look at that too, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I think I have a good Bible definition of what, Lord, what are you talking about? Whoso loveth God's instruction. Every book of the Bible is good. Nobody reads their Bible too much. So let's go back to Proverbs 12. Now that I've got a definition, whoso loveth instruction, says here, loveth knowledge. Okay, what's the difference between instruction and knowledge? Knowledge would be the Word of God. Instruction would be how to apply the Word of God. So the more you learn the Bible, in other words, you love first what? The application of the Bible, and that encourages you to learn more, right? So every time you read, you should be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do with this? How can I apply this? Versus Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth righteousness, and whoso, what is it, hateth, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. He that hateth reproof, good, I got the verse memorized. What is it saying? Whoso loves the application of God's word loveth knowledge, or the learning of God's word. Now, one more thing on that. If I was looking at this and thinking about it, go to Psalm, keep your finger there, go back to the book of Psalms right before that, and go to Psalm 119. You know, what I like to do when I read the Bible is, you know, because if you ask anybody in here, and don't say anything out loud, but if I said, do you love the Bible? Oh yeah, I love the Bible. Well, what do you do if you love the Bible? And the Bible will tell you what you do if you love it. So Psalm 119 says this, all right, Psalm 119, look at verse number, look at 97, Psalm 119 and verse 97, and let's just look at a couple of verses in this one chapter. He says here, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. They say that you can take the word think and love, and interchange them, because you love what you think about. I love my wife when I think about her and consider her. How much do you love the Bible is determined by how much do you think about it during the day. Here, it is my meditation all the day. I think about it every chance I get. Some people don't. There's so much distraction in our society with internet and TV and programs, and everybody's distracted. I like this one statement. What does your mind think about if you're free to think about anything? That's what you love. Oh, how love I thy law. So if I love instruction and love the Bible, remember what we're doing tonight is we're looking at a proverb, and I'm trying to read one truth and think, what does God want? I want to make sure I love the Bible like God loves, wants me to love it. Well, number one, you think about it. Let's stay in Psalm 119. Look at verse number 127. 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. Okay, I'm just going to think for a minute. Are you ready? Let me see. Do I love the Bible more than gold? And I'm sure when you ask people that, they go, oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, chest of gold or Bible? Yeah, Bible every time. Yeah, sure. Okay, how often do you miss work? Well, never. They'd fire me. How much do you miss reading your Bible? Well, you want me to answer the question, why not? Because there's no money involved. If you were paid to read your Bible, would you miss? There's no money involved. Here, read the verse again. Ready? I'm just reading and trying to think. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. If I love the Bible, I think about it every chance I can. Did you know the more you read the Bible, because it's perfect English and perfect grammar, did you know the more you read the Bible, the higher your IQ becomes? God teaches you how to think and phrase as you read His Word. It purifies you. It helps. That's why I said there's no danger in reading your Bible too much. The worst danger is reading it not enough. Okay, that's 127. Let's look at two more verses. Ready? 159. Look at verse 159 in Psalm 119. Ready? Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, or make me alive, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Interesting. You know what he's saying? God, please consider and look closely at how much I love your word. What a thought. That's just like, judge me, O God. Lord, you know how hard I'm trying. Please, I don't want anybody else to judge me. You judge me. Just that thought. Let's take it to this verse. Have you ever, you love God's word as much? Does God know you love his word? What does God think about your Bible reading? Right? One more verse. Go to verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Boy, that's a verse we could stop on all night, isn't it? You love the Bible as much as you don't get offended. Let me rephrase that. If you love the Bible enough, nothing offends you. You know what the word offend mean? It means to trip, right? It means to cause to stumble. Well, they shouldn't have said that, or I can't believe they did this. The more you love the Bible, the more nothing gets under your skin. What a verse. That's what we used to tell them when we get ready to play basketball or get ready to play a sport, right? Now remember, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That was a stupid call. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We'll go ahead and apply that to life. Do you understand? Now go back to Proverbs 12. Go back to Proverbs 12. When you read the Bible in the power of a proverb, God wants you to take one verse and say, God, what are you saying to me? Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. Loves all instruction? No. Loves the instruction of the Bible so they can apply it to their life. And am I loving God's word? I love it if I'm not offended. I love it if I meditate on it. I love it when I don't. God, you know how much I love your word. Please help me and quicken me accordingly. I want to love God's word, God's way. Now, look at Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 1 again. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, and then watch this, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. We don't use the word reproof, and we don't use the word brutish. At least I haven't heard it very much. You know, I've heard, you know, dork, but I've never called somebody, you're a brute. Okay, I haven't heard that. So what does the word reproof mean? I use a good Oxford English Dictionary when I look up definitions, because my Bible is perfect English, my King James Bible. So what does that word historically mean? Oxford came along before Webster's. I think Oxford is 1780s and Webster's is 1812. Okay? Use a good old dictionary to look up definitions of words. The word reproof means this. What is it then that I'm not supposed to hate? Listen closely. The word reproof means showing that disgrace and shame are connected to a certain conduct in my life. A reproof would be what we would call a pretty severe correction, saying, if you keep doing that, you're going to end up in jail. You don't want that right there to be a trait in your life, because it is shameful and you'll disgrace your family name. That's pretty serious, right? Do not keep doing that. Now, wait a second. If I hate correction, I tell you what, I hope my attitude towards correction is, I hope I can handle anything, anybody telling me anything I'm doing is wrong, as long as they show it to me in the Bible. We live in a day and age where people don't like correction. Because when you've got Facebook and Instagram and social media, and do you like this? Hey, thumbs up. You know, hit that subscribe button. How many followers do you have? We live in a day and age where, and look, if you don't like me, I'll delete you. I'll show you. Never before has opinion mattered so much. So if there ever was a day when people hate reproof, don't judge me. Well, do you have a Bible verse? Are you sure? How many people, you know, I like what my dad said. How many people do you know that love you enough to tell you when you're doing wrong? My dad said, before you die, you'll be fortunate if you have 5 people in your lifetime that are gutsy enough to tell you no. Most people won't hassle with it. And then when they come to church, man, they're on media all week long and everybody's liking what they're doing, and then they come to church and we open the Bible, is the Holy Spirit of God allowed to convict you and say, stop it? I've been to 100 churches in the area and I've never felt that before. There must be a demon here. People's attitude towards conviction of the Holy Spirit is so wild nowadays. If I go to a church and I'm convicted of my sin, I'll find a church where I'm not. And they pick a church based on their lifestyle where nobody corrects them. Whoso hateth reproof or correction is brutish. Let me apply the proverb. As I read this, I wanted to think, I hope God can correct me. I hope God can tell me no. As I read the Bible, I hope God can say, if you don't stop, you're going to destroy yourself. Because the next phrase, what does brutish mean? I looked up the word brute. All right. When I think brute, I think Popeye. Right? Brutus. All right. I knew that wasn't it. All right. All right. Or what is it? Those that read Shakespeare, A Tu Brute, you know, with the, you know, stabbing of Caesar and stuff like that. So I knew it wasn't that either. Ready? Here we go. Here's the definition of brute. Are you ready? Failure to use reason. Then watch this. The characteristic of a low animal. That's pretty stout. If you cannot be corrected, then you will become like an animal. Because nobody tells you what to do. And that's the day and age of our society. It's an authority issue. What? It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. Can God tell you what to do? Can God instruct you and say, start doing this, stop doing this? Whoso hateth reproof is brutish because they can't be corrected. And just one illustration. Watch this. Here, go to keep your, you're in Proverbs. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Ready? You say, you're replacing the word reproof with correction. The word correct means to set upright. It means to take whatever is lacking and fix it. So it's lighter than the word reproof. But that's what the word correction means. Watch chapter 3 and verse 11. Ready? It says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. How does God correct you? He corrects you through his word. He corrects you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Christian, could I just tell you one thing that alarms me that should? I've always been taught this. You use the altar two reasons. Because God's convicting your heart or God's not convicting your heart. And that wasn't to try to fill the altar. They were saying this, how long has it been since God's dealt with you about your sin to grow you? And if it's been months, doesn't that bother you? Because you learn in the Bible, Genesis 6, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, I don't tell you no forever. I'll tell you no, stop. I'll tell you to stop. Stop. Fine. Then God leaves you alone. The leaving you alone to yourself should scare you. So if it's been a long time since you've had conviction, I always ask the question, is it because I've told God no too much? Did I cross a line? So when there's no conviction and everything's A-okay and God's leaving me alone, if it's for too long, I start going, something's wrong. I didn't catch something that I was supposed to catch. Because I cannot live as a Christian without correction when I read the Bible. Watch, sometimes I weep, sometimes God blesses me, sometimes I'm built, sometimes I'm ripped, sometimes nothing happens. I don't cry every time I read my Bible. But when I go a month, 2 months, without God ringing my bell, I always think, something's wrong with me. Did I tell God no? Shame on me. Do I have some repenting I need to do? God, please, don't leave me to myself. I'll goof everything up. I'm a mess. I'm a mess as is. Please don't leave me to myself. Verse, despise not thou the correction of the Lord. Let's look at the word correction one more time, and then I'll show you the illustration. Ready? Look at, you're there in Proverbs 3. Go to chapter 15. Go past chapter 12. Go to 15 and verse 10. Correction, Proverbs 15, verse 10, is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. The only people that don't like strong preaching are those that aren't right with God. Isn't that what the verse says? Correction is grievous or burdensome unto him that forsaketh the way. Forsaketh what way? Forsaketh the way of the Bible. When I'm sick of preaching, sick of soul winning, sick of standards, sick of God telling me what to do, then preaching or correction becomes grievous. Urgh, can't wait to get out of here, right? That's why I despise not prophesying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Be careful about your attitude towards preaching. I've always heard this, the more right with God you are, the more hot you want it. Come on, down my... No, down this aisle, preacher. Over here. Woo! Yeah, bring that steamroller. Right here. And the righter with God you are, the more you want it. And it should be... I'm glad you got... I overdid that. Yes, you did. The more right with God you are, your attitude towards preaching, and I want to hear it straight... But if you're forsaking the way and you're getting tired of the old-time way and you're getting tired of correction and tired of... You understand? It's always been a signal to me. My attitude towards church is important. You say, well, it better be. You're a pastor. My attitude towards church needs to be healthy because I'm a Christian. Right? And when your attitude isn't right, it ought to be, ding, red flag. Something's wrong with me. God hasn't changed. Right? My heart got hard. I'm the one with issues. Okay? So, that's Proverbs 15:10. Let's look at one more and then I'll show you the illustration. Look at chapter 22 and verse 15. Ready? Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Okay? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, my wife and I, we've been in the ministry for 35 years. We've been in several churches, and we've already seen the results of we don't spank our kids. We do timeouts. Look, kids love timeouts. Do you understand? Like that's utopia. Okay, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I love this statement. Did you tell a lie?
Yes.
Does God tell daddy to spank you?
Yes.
Is daddy a good daddy if he doesn't spank you?
He's not.
That's why daddy's going to spank you, because God told daddy to, right? I love you, God loves you, but you chose to do wrong. Therefore, for me to be a good daddy, I have to do what God said, right? That's what's supposed to happen. Okay? It doesn't always happen, but in this society of don't spank them, you'll warp their psyche. Okay? Whatever that means. But just remember, children are like canoes. They steer best when paddled from the rear. Okay? That's a joke. Okay? Here we go. Okay, now, so you get the idea with correction. Okay? You get the idea with correction. We're looking at Proverbs 12. Go to 12:1 and then we'll go to the illustration. Okay? Brother Dog, Mrs. Dog. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish or like an animal. Now, go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And you get one of the most sobering pictures in your Bible about two preacher's boys that went to hell. Okay? Look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli, Eli's the high priest there at the tabernacle, were sons of Belial. What's Belial? That's the devil. It's another name for Satan, right? So they were sons of the devil. John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, right? That's Jesus talking to lost people. So keep on going here. They knew not the Lord. So this is the preacher's boys that did not know God. Then it says, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So you read it, people didn't want to come to the tabernacle where Eli was because the boys were so selfish. Now, I'll let you read the story. He says here, and look at verse 22. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So these are pretty nasty guys. They're finding people that are hurting, coming to the tabernacle, and they're taking advantage of people in a wicked way. These are the preacher's sons, all right? Then keep on going. It says here, verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. You're making God's people hate even coming to church because of you. And then he says here, verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Watch this closely. Notwithstanding, they, the two boys, hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would destroy them. They're beyond help now. Their father can't correct them anymore. Now, they're probably college age. I'm going to go ahead and say they're probably above the age of 18. And they're not listening to their dad anymore because God's getting ready to kill them. Okay? So that's chapter 2. Go to chapter 3. And God shows this to Samuel. And then I just want you to see verse 11. And the Lord said, I'm in chapter 3, verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel of which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. In other words, I'm going to finish what I start. Look at verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. What's that mean? He knew his boys were doing wrong and he didn't stop them. He knew the sin they were committing and he did nothing about it. Notice, I wish you'd underline the next phrase in your Bible. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof becomes like an animal. This is probably the best illustration in the Bible I can give you. I hope God can correct me, or I'll destroy myself. If you as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God has got to be able to speak to your heart through his word. How else does God move, right? Titus 1, he manifests his word through preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. How else does God speak? Through preaching, when it's Bible preaching. Somewhere along the lines, I have to let God correct me. This story, his boys destroyed themselves because the dad didn't do what he was supposed to do. No restraint. Well, I don't want to be too hard on them. Isn't that the day and age we live in? They said 50 years ago we were rearing much better kids in America than we are now. Because there was restraint. I mean, my mom used to say, I'm going to beat the tar out of you. I didn't know what tar was. I didn't know I even had tar in me. You understand? Smile. Okay. But when there was a couple of times my mom, I think, beat all the tar out of me and borrowed some tar from some of my friends, put it in me, and beat it out of me, okay? And at those day and age, nobody thought about calling DHS. Nobody thought. It's just like, yeah, you do wrong. My grandpa, he said, my grandmother beat me with a switch. Son, you do that again. I left a tool out, okay? Okay, I did what I wasn't supposed to. You do that again, I'll beat you with a stick bigger than a twig. I'm going to go get a 2x4. Nobody said child abuse. It was just, I got the picture. Okay, all right, I want to live, so I'll do what I'm told. Whatever happened to that statement, son? You do that again, I'm going to take you out to the woodshed and knock it over on you. And all the bruises all over your body when you go to school, when they say, what happened? Just say, the woodshed fell on me. Those days are over. Those were days when boys were raised, yeah, you do it again, you need a whipping. I heard one dad tell his boy, he said, I told my boy, no, no, no. He said, finally, I told his mother, I'm taking him out to the shed. Whatever you hear, do not leave the house. He said, I took my boy out there. He was 17, getting in my face. Enough of that, I gave him a barroom beating. I was like, wow, that's interesting. His son is standing right there when he's telling me this. He said, yeah, Dad beat the tar. Oh. Well, then he said some other things. Yeah, Dad beat me real. Yeah, I learned my lesson. I said, well, okay, it worked. Those days are over. And if that does happen, you can't talk about it, right? You definitely better not put it on the internet, right? I'm just saying there was a day and age when correction was a part of life. It's, you accepted it. Days of paddling kids in school, that's over. I got the tar. It's like, I don't know what it is, but it's in there. I'm telling you. My teacher from Kentucky, Mrs. Kelly, you didn't hand in your homework one time out in the hallway. So she'd go from row to row. I sat all the way in the back. She'd always do this. They'd pass the row up and she'd go, Nash, hallway. Go out there. It'd be two or three or four of us. I think one time it was five. She said, every one of you grab over, bend your ankles. She had the red devil right above her desk, right there. It was for everybody to see, and it had holes drilled in it, right? You could put your finger through. It was this big, okay, with a handle. She'd say, you boys. She was a big woman. She was like, I don't know how much she weighed, but she weighed a lot, okay? And I remember, you boys grab over, grab your ankles. And I'm telling you, she came from Kentucky. Then launch. When was the last time you heard of somebody getting a paddle on at school? Those days are over. There is no more correction. If a child doesn't get it at home, which I doubt it, there are a few homes where they do, they don't get it anywhere. Go back to Proverbs 12, and let's end with this. Proverbs chapter 12. Tonight's little Bible study, I wanted to say the power of a proverb. It's intended to teach you one truth, oppositely illustrated, and you read it, and you think, what is God saying to me? You only get that by study, by meditation. I spent time today, I sat down, I thought it. Look, if you thought about it more, you'd get more out of the verse. Do you understand? Because it's an eternal book. I hope in exposing you to this tonight, it helps you when you read your Bible. Are you thinking about what you're reading? If you don't know the definition of a word, why aren't you looking it up? In a day and age of, Siri, what's brutish? Right? Siri, what's correction? You can ask anything to the stupid, you know, and you'll at least get a light definition, right? You might not get exactly correct English, but you'll get something. What do you mean? Well, I don't know what that word means. Well, look it up. Otherwise, you'll just breeze right over it, and it won't mean anything. Let's read it one more time. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Or like an animal. I hope this helps you. I hope it helps you read your Bible. Amen. The power of a proverb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Please strengthen us and help us.